Welcome to Connection Point, the podcast of West Kern Christian Center. For more information regarding the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit our website at wkcconnect.org. And now for the message.
All right, turn your Bible today if you would. Somewhere, let's see if you're flowing in the Holy Ghost. Just go somewhere, let's see if that... No, I'm just kidding. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to John chapter 7. And we just finished up a series, more or less, on the doctrine of baptisms, talking about the three primary baptisms that concern us as believers today, which is the doctrine of baptisms. Doctrine of repentance, which means turning our life away from the way we were living and turning to Christ, which is, of course, followed up with the baptism into Jesus Christ, which is a supernatural occurrence that the Holy Spirit does in our lives when we're born again, right? That baptizes us into the body of Christ. We become members of that one cosmic universal body, which is the body of Jesus Christ, some of whom are alive today, some of whom have gone on, but we're all members of the same family. In fact, the Bible said they're watching us from the grandstands in heaven. So if you've got fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters and loved ones who knew the Lord and have gone on to glory, you're not in isolation. They're watching you, cheering you on, as it were. Amen. And so thank God for that group of champions who've gone on before, but today we're running our race. And to help us with that is the third baptism that we talked about, and that's the baptism in the Holy Spirit, which is an endowment with power from on high to equip the believer for service. We said Jesus is God's gift to the world, but the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is God's gift to the child of God, right? If we know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will our Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? So you say, well, I haven't received the Holy Spirit yet in the way that you're talking about. Well, you got to ask. Amen. You know, sometimes we can bypass the simplest of instructions, but we have to ask, and we have to receive. We have to yield to Him. Amen. And then with the baptism of the Holy Spirit comes the gift of speaking with other tongues. The initial evidence of the baptism is speaking with other tongues. That's primarily what we're going to talk about today. Like I said, at least once a year, I like to touch on the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we do a more comprehensive series on the gifts. We might do that down the road. But today I want to talk really about the purpose and scope of speaking with other tongues. And don't assume, well, I've heard this before, I know where you're going with this. Don't assume that. Because how many of you know what we think we know is a far greater impediment to learning and development than what we don't know? Because when we think we know something, we shut ourselves off to further light. When we know we don't know something, we're wide open, right? So I always warn people, you know, oh man, he's going to talk about this again. Or he's going to talk. How many of you know we have not exhausted yet, certainly in the history of Western Christian Center, any Bible topic, right? There's still a lot to learn. And I remember, you know, I used to sit under Brother Hagin's ministry, and I don't know how many times I heard him say, open your Bibles to Mark 11, 23 and 24. And here we go, teaching on the message of faith again. But he said, you know, I've been teaching on this for 50 years, and back then, and he said, you know, I learn something new every year, so that ought to be a challenge to us. If he can continue to learn about faith, when God had given him a supernatural commission to go teach my people faith, and he had taught on it service after service for year after year, decade after decade, and was still learning about faith, how many of you know we can still certainly learn something about the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and the power of God if we'll listen today. And I promise that if you'll listen, I'm sure you'll learn something that maybe you hadn't heard before, or maybe hadn't heard it in that particular way before, right? So God will certainly minister to the need of the heart. Now notice this, in John chapter 7, 37 through 39, Jesus speaking says, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart, or out, the old King James says, out of his belly, his innermost being, will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. You know, it's interesting, as I'm reading this portion of scripture, I'm thinking about what Jesus said would flow out of us when we were filled with the Spirit of God. He said, rivers of living water. And I couldn't help but just be quickened in my spirit to think about what's flowing out of the world today. I don't know if you've ever been at the mouth of a sewer before, but it's a nasty experience, right? And I mean, there's all sorts of sludge and junk coming out of that that are definitely not life-giving. Not only that, but the smell's not so good. And I don't know if you've noticed your late-night television or your news or just what's on primetime TV anymore. But if you turn it on and watch it for a while, you'll notice a certain smell, an aroma of the world coming forth from the TV that is certainly not edifying or ministry. It's certainly not these life-giving waters that Jesus is talking about. But I love the fact that the life-giving waters he's speaking of, not only they're clean, but they're a cleansing agent. There's just something wonderful, friends, about being clean. I know you've been working out the yard all day or working on a very tough, dirty job, and you know things are getting grimy and sweaty and everything. Nothing like going home and taking a nice shower and feeling clean, squeaky clean, all the dirt removed from all the hard-to-reach areas, right? Well, how many of you know people have dirt in the hard-to-reach areas of their life? Now, there's nothing like a good cleansing of the Holy Spirit. You know, this is what we were talking about was the doctrine of baptisms, right? And you know what's interesting is another translation says the doctrine of washings. And what God wants to do is constantly keep us clean. There is a renewing of the Holy Spirit. And if you've found yourself associated with the things of the world, you can feel sometimes that defilement. You know, it's interesting that the priests every day would go and wash themselves in the brazen laver. And it was just simply a basin of water, and that would represent the washing of the water of the Word. In other words, they were already cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. That sacrifice that was offered once a year. But there still needed to be a cleansing from daily defilement. And how many of you know, though we're washed in the blood of the Lamb and we're right with God, we still connect with this world on a daily basis, right? We're rubbing elbows, whether we want to or not, whether it's through media or just the subtle influences that we, pick up, right? And how many of you know we need to be washed from that defilement? Because otherwise, it can go from the outside to the inside. You know, it's interesting. David said, this is a great challenge for us today in this media generation, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. Now, I'm not trying to preach legalism here, so don't think I'm saying, throw your TVs away, because I've still got one in my... In fact, I've got a couple in my house, okay? But I will say this, I'm very careful about what I watch. Because I realize that it doesn't end when I walk away from the television. It goes with me, I carry it inside me. And that's why we have to be careful, because there's a certain defilement that we get through our association with the world. And that's why that priest would go that bronze laver every day and wash himself of the daily defilement, that contact we have with the world each and every day. How do you know it's a good idea maybe to go to bed after having spent some time washing yourself in the water of the Word? Amen. Then you can go to bed and have nice dreams. How many of you know sometimes our dreams are simply a reflection of the abundance of the things that we've been connected to? Can you say amen? So it's important that we make sure that we're cleansed from the daily defilement that often we encounter from our association and our contact from the world. But Jesus said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And like I said, the only qualifier I really see when it comes to the gifts of the Holy Spirit or the degree of God's presence you have in your life is your desire. In fact, it's interesting that when it comes to the gifts of the Holy Spirit, in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, the only qualifier I can see for whether a church does or does not have the gifts of the Holy Spirit is how bad they want them. The Bible said to desire spiritual gifts. It says, covet earnestly the best gifts. Paul said, since you're zealous for spiritual gifts, seek for the edifying of the church. So again and again and again, we're told to covet, earnestly desire these things. In other words, if you're kind of ambivalent about it, you could take or leave it, you probably won't experience them. And like I said, in my own life, it was after a season of being desperately hungry for more of God that I entered into a fullness of the Spirit in my own life, and God began to use me in His gifts. So I want to encourage you to get yourself hungry, right? If you're not hungry, naturally speaking, your doctor's concerned. That's not a good diagnosis if you've lost your appetite. Spiritually, it's the same way. If you're not hungry for the things of God, it's probably because you've been filling yourself with the husks of this world. How many of you know you can eat stuff that will fill you up, but it certainly will not nourish you? Amen? And that's oftentimes what happens through our over-association with the world. Notice Isaiah 44, if you will, Isaiah 44:3. Another prophecy about the Holy Spirit, but notice again this contingency right here. He says, for I will pour water on him who is thirsty. Isaiah 44:3. I will pour water on him who is thirsty. So there's that qualifier again. And floods upon the dry ground. And then he specifies, I will pour my spirit on your descendants and my blessing on your offspring. So there's no question about what this water is, right? He goes on to say, I'll pour my spirit on your offspring if you're thirsty. So if we're thirsty, God will fill that hunger in our heart. Without turning there necessarily, but you'll remember the verse, Ephesians 5:18 says, be being filled with the Spirit. It's the continual present tense, right? So we're to constantly be filled with the Spirit. It's not just a one-time experience. Well, I got filled with the Holy Ghost back in 1930. But, if you're really filled with the Spirit, you're going to be under His influence, right? In other words, the way you live is indicative, or it's very telling as to whether or not you're filled or under the influence of the Spirit of God in your life. Amen? Now, in addition to this idea of being filled with the Spirit or experiencing this baptism of the Holy Ghost, Oftentimes in charismatic Pentecostal circles, of course, there seems to be a focus or an emphasis on tongues. I don't really know that there is an emphasis or focus on it so much as people that don't believe or agree with us are constantly asking us to talk about it and defend our stance on it. So it seems like, you know, there seems to be a lot of attention drawn to it in Pentecostal charismatic circles. But we certainly do believe in the phenomena, in the experience, the daily experience of speaking with other tongues. So where did this idea come from that tongues are the initial evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Well, it came from the Scriptures, because if it didn't, we certainly wouldn't be doing it, right? But let's take a look at the passages where the Bible talks about this, and then we're going to talk about the various uses or purposes for speaking in other tongues. First of all, let's go to the classic passage, Acts 2:4. Acts chapter 2, we'll read verses 1 through 4. But this is where the Holy Spirit arrived in His New Testament ministry. Now, the Holy Spirit was always here. He was anointing prophets, priests, and kings. And besides all that, God is omnipresent. He's everywhere, right? But here's where He came into manifestation in His New Testament ministry. So in Acts chapter 2, they're waiting for this promise of the Father. Jesus has breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. But He said, yeah, there's more coming. There's an endowment with powerful on high that's going to come and equip you to be witnesses for me. And here we see on the day of Pentecost, He arrives. It says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now fire, obviously, is a cleansing agent, right? And not only that, but this is a fulfillment of prophecy. John had said again and again that Jesus would be the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit and fire. Jesus said, you'll be filled with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. He is, as we've shown again and again, the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. So here comes the fulfillment of this promise. Now, here's the thing you need to realize. After the day of Pentecost, we never see the Holy Spirit coming again. Why? Because He's here. Now, that doesn't mean He doesn't fall upon people on various occasions, or that He won't manifest Himself suddenly. He does. But He's here in the earth in this New Testament capacity. So it's not a matter of Him coming. It's a matter of us receiving, right? And that's an important focus, because a lot of times people are saying, Lord, if You would just come. Lord, if You would just come. Friend, He came 2,000 years ago and He ain't gone since, right? He's here. And so we need to accept and believe and receive the ministry that He has for us. But what happened when He came upon them? It said they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And what did they do? They began to speak with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Go over to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. We're just running through these quickly, and then we'll come back and focus more on the specifics as we go. We may finish this up today. More than likely, we'll probably do a couple of weeks on this. But by the time we get done, I promise you this. If you've had any questions about speaking in tongues and its relevance and its value, how it applies to my life, you'll get those answers in this either week or 2 weeks that we talk about this. Acts chapter 10, starting with verse 46. Now, this is when Peter is at Cornelius' household. Now, you may remember that it took quite a bit for God to get him here. He had to have a vision on his end, and Cornelius had to have a vision on his end. Peter, being a Jew at that time, did not know God was going to visit the Gentile nations, and so he wasn't looking to preach to any Gentiles, right? And God shows up on the housetop through a vision and tells him three times, what I have cleansed, don't call unclean or common. So He lets him know, I'm going to be sending you to what you consider to be an unclean people, the Gentiles, because I'm going to cleanse them through the blood of Jesus by faith, just like I did you Jews, right? And so Peter comes. Cornelius had received a vision of an angel saying, go send for Peter. So here's Peter finally there. He's preaching the gospel to Cornelius and his entire household. So it's a church full of folk. It would have been probably a lot more than what we have here. It would have been Cornelius, his family, his servants, and any friends of his. So it might have been a house full of folk, right? It says, while Peter was still speaking these words, preaching the gospel, the Holy Spirit fell on those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. Now, how do they know that? Notice the next verse. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And then they asked him to stay a few days. Now, here's the thing. What's cool is God will mess up your service, right? I mean, God will show up before the altar call. Now, when I used to travel, we used to do what we called Holy Ghost meetings. And sometimes people didn't like it because right in the middle of our message, the Spirit of God would start falling on people. And they'd be filled. Sometimes they'd be filled with joy and have laughter. Other times there would be more demonstrative manifestations. People say, well, that can't be God because he's interrupting himself. No, they missed the whole point of the message. The point of the message is to get, especially in a Holy Ghost meeting, where the Spirit of God is manifesting himself. So when you preach to the point where people are in faith responding and yielding to the Spirit, then you've achieved your goal. I've actually had God say, okay, that's enough preaching. Now start ministering to the people. They're ready to receive. Because they were just trigger ready. I mean, they're just on the edge of their seat ready to receive from God, right? So what's Peter's objective here? To get him saved. Now what I love about hungry people is they don't know when to stop drinking. Because the Holy Spirit fell on them, and it didn't stop with them getting saved. He kept filling and filling until he came out their mouth, right? And started speaking in other tongues. Well, when you're speaking in tongues, we've already gone past salvation. I mean, we went past go, got $200 and kept going, right? So they didn't just get saved. They got filled with the Holy Ghost. And Peter said, how can we forbid water? In other words, God's already obviously demonstrated that he's received them. So now we're going to baptize them, which is an emblem, of course, of their salvation experience. And Peter got called on the carpet for this. The Jews wanted to say, why did you go preach to those Gentiles? And he gave them the whole story. But what was interesting is when he told them about this, that they had received the Holy Ghost the same way we did, all debate was over. And they said, well, evidently God's received the Gentiles. Right? So that sign was an evidence to the Jews who went with Peter that they had received the gift of the Holy Spirit. I remember again having been under Brother Hagin as my spiritual father. He was talking about being in a service one time where there was a gentleman who came. He did not want to come to the service. His wife had dragged him. And as a result of that, he was standing in the back, tall fellow with a cowboy hat and boots on. Brother Hagin pointed out and said, sir, before the service tonight, you said this. And he told him everything that he had said to his wife about not wanting to come to church that night. Well, obviously conviction hit that fellow and he came running down the aisle. Now, this is an unsaved fellow, you understand. He came running down that aisle and Brother Hagin said he slid into the altar speaking in other tongues. So God saved him somewhere from point A to point B and he slid into the altar speaking in tongues. You know, you get your one-stop shopping at the foot of the cross, right? You don't have to break it up and get it in the installment plan. If you want to get it all at once, get it all at once. Right? That's what happened here. I don't know how many times. Well, I do know, actually, at least three times in my first church this would happen. I would have a group of candidates come forward to be filled with the Spirit. They're saved. They're born again. They want to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And at least three times I remember distinctly, the Holy Ghost fell on someone in the crowd. One time, it was my secretary's 10-year-old son. He was sitting there in the front row. I'm giving instructions to the crowd. But again, kind of like Peter, when faith is registered on the heart, you're ready to receive. And evidently, he heard enough. And all of a sudden, he began to weep and speak in other tongues. Another time, there was a fellow from a ministry. Some of you might remember, I'm trying to remember, I want to say it was Phil Aguilar. They had a ministry down in L.A. called Set Free Ministries, I think it was. And a group of them had come up to Bishop where we were pastoring and they were just ministering in the community and a couple had come and visited our church. Now here's what was interesting about this couple. When we got to know them, there were some things in their life we could tell. Now they were in the church, but they were set free was a pretty rough ministry. They ministered to the street people. I mean, they ministered, you know, to drug addicts and, you know, bikers and gang members, all this kind of stuff, you know. So all these people, they had gotten saved, but how do you know God will save you then clean you up? And here's this fellow, he and the girl that he was with, we thought they were man and wife. He later confessed to us, no, we're actually still just, you know, we're living together, we're not man and wife. And so God was already doing a work in their heart because during their time with us, God began to deal with them about some of these issues. Long story short, while we're giving instructions up here to several people to be filled with the Spirit, he begins to cry and speak in tongues right there. You know, God is such a merciful God. How many of you know he realizes we're all in process, amen? But you know, the only qualification to being filled with the Holy Spirit is being a born-again child of God. He was born again, just wasn't living right. But he had kind of begun to make adjustments in that respect, and God met him. I'll never forget this in L.A. I was ministering in East Los Angeles, again, a very rough area. If you hear bang, bang at night, it's not a car backfiring. Let me just put it to you that way. And we're ministering in this church, and a fellow came in hammered. I mean, hammered. Three sheets to the wind, hammered. But he had been born again. He was struggling with this addiction in his life. So he comes forward. I can smell the alcohol on him. But the moment he came forward and we laid hands on him, he came, he wanted ministry. And I laid hands on him. He was instantly sober. That was something to watch. And he said, I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So we laid hands on him. He started talking in tongues. So don't tell me, I got to go, man, I got to go fix it all. If you could have fixed it all, you'd have unfixed it all, right? If we confess our sins, he is what? Faithful and just to forgive. How long does that take? Like that, right? As long as we're sincere and genuine before God, he repented. And what was great, he's sitting there speaking other tongues. I looked closely at his pocket, and I don't remember if it was Camels or Marlboro, something was right there. So how many of you know God didn't seem to mind the fact that the fellow was still in process? You know, a lot of times these are barriers to our mind, but they're not barriers to the love and grace of God. Amen? God's still working on all of us. We're all still... I'll tell you what, all of us have got something in our pocket, right? It may not be Marlboros, it may not be Camels, but we're all in process, right? So don't think, well, God, you know, man, until I get perfect, I got news for you. You're going to be in process for a while, right? Until Jesus comes, we're all still in the oven, right? We've still got undone parts in us. And so God will fill you with the Holy Spirit if you're a child of God, because that's all it takes to qualify for that experience. Now, that doesn't mean that if you're living in unconfessed sin and saying, I'm just going to live any way I want, but I'm just talking about people that are struggling with things, people that are still overcoming challenges. God is merciful, and He will fill you with the Holy Spirit. Amen? Go to Acts 19. I don't know about you, but when I've experienced the goodness of God like that, those are the things that make me love Him all the more. Isn't that right? I mean, when you realize that, you know, you're sitting here maybe suffering under the condemnation because of past things, and then you realize somehow God affirms His love to you in some special way. There's something about that you just want to serve Him all the more. How many know the Bible said that it's the kindness of God, the goodness of God, that leads us to repentance? Amen? Acts 19, starting with verse 1, notice this. Says, and it happened while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed to the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? I'm telling you, I'm just like Paul. When I meet someone who's been saved, first thing I want to know, did you receive the Holy Ghost since you believed? Now, like I said, if when one gets born again, they receive the Holy Spirit, and that's all there is to it, you couldn't even ask this question. Right? Because Paul thinks they're believers. And yet he asks them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And then they say, well, what do they say? It says, notice what it says here, the next verse. So they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. I grew up in that church. Verse 3, and he said to them, into what then were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. So now Paul's got them located. He thought they were believers born again. But if you go back to the chapter previous, you'll find out that they were disciples of Apollos who only knew the baptism of John. So Paul goes on to explain the gospel to them more fully. It says in verse 4, then Paul said, John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. So in other words, Paul preached the gospel to them. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. That's a new birth. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. So three instances where people received this gift of the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit came upon them, or they received this gift, they spake with other tongues. Now there's only two other instances in the book of Acts where we see people receive this experience. We're going to take a look at those. They don't particularly mention tongues, but it's very much implied. And we'll see that as we take a look at these passages. Go to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, and we're going to look at the citywide revival that took place in Samaria under the ministry of Philip the evangelist. Acts chapter 8, starting with verse 5, says, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits crying with a loud voice came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city. Now, just a common sense reading of the text, what do you see taking place here in this city? Very obvious, it's revival. Right? There's a revival going on under the ministry of Philip, or as he's later known, Philip the evangelist. He was one of the original deacons, but obviously he's an evangelist. What's he doing? He's preaching Christ to them. That's what evangelists do. They preach Jesus, right? And so there was great joy in that city. Then it even talks about the fact that a local magician by the name of Simon the sorcerer was likewise saved through the ministry of Philip. And so we're going to pass over that because it's quite a bit of reading. Go down to verse 14. Notice this. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down prayed for them that they may what? That they might receive the Holy Spirit. Then notice the next verse. It's very telling. For as yet He had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, why is that significant? Because Jesus said, and we'll just kind of, for several things. Number one, it said they heard that they had received the Word of God. How are we born again? 1 Peter 1:23 says that we are born again through the incorruptible seed of God's Word. Right? So they had received the Word of God. Now, if I told you, hey, I shared the gospel to someone and they received the Word, what would you think? That they walked away without getting anything? No. You would assume that they embraced what we said and believed on it, right? Not only that, but they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Jesus said if they believe and are baptized, they're saved. In other words, they had embraced the message and had publicly identified with Christ, right? What I'm saying is, they're saved. Jesus said, whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved. Not only that, but we see that the same thing again in Peter's preaching in Acts 2, 38 and 39. Repent, believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So again and again and again, we see these different verses that show us that people who hear and believe and are baptized are born again. What they had not yet received is the secondary experience of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Like I said, when you get born again, you don't need someone to come and lay hands on you so that you're saved. Right? Because we get saved by faith. We just appropriate and receive it. But oftentimes in the Scriptures, we see people receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost through the laying on of hands. So notice what it says in verse 17. Then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. So they were born again, there was great joy in the city, but they hadn't received this other experience yet. Now, I have prayed with many, many people to be filled with the Spirit. My greatest success is praying with them privately. Sometimes we'll pray, you know, group, mass type prayer, and you'll have a certain measure of success. But almost always when I prayed with people to be filled with the Spirit and they speak with tongues, I pray with them one on one. Because then you can take a little time, maybe answer some questions, put some faith into them, and pray a believing prayer, and then they'll receive. And like I said, a success rate very, very high. Some people, like I said, they come from a different denomination who've been taught bad things about it. And so maybe they have some questions that are unanswered, whatever, and it may take a little bit longer. I had one lady in my church, her husband received right away. In fact, he got saved and filled with the Holy Spirit just like that. And then later, she was already saved, but she hadn't been filled with the Spirit. So I shared with her, prayed with her, and she didn't have an utterance right then. I was very frustrated. But a couple weeks later, she came and said, Brother Randy, I was worshiping God in the shower. And I found this to be true again and again, because people get away, they're not self-conscious, they're not in front of someone else. And she was just worshiping the Lord, and she said, all of a sudden, here it came! And she started crying, why don't you tell me? And so she's filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues, right? And so again, we see this same thing here, that they had already been saved, but they had not yet received the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now notice this, verse 18. It says, When Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, your money perish with you, because you thought the gift of God could be purchased with money. And he rebukes him, so forth and so on. What I want you to see, though, is this. Simon had been a sorcerer. He had bewitched the whole community with his magic before Philip showed up. Philip shows up, obviously has a superior power to his. He believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, but like a lot of us, he's still undone, right? He's still got some undone parts of the oven, undone parts of him. He's still in the oven too. So when he sees this power being exercised by the apostles, he wants that power because he's bewitched people with power before, right? So that temptation of succumb to that is there. And so, of course, they rebuke him. But I want you to notice this phrase, when Simon saw. Now, if I laid hands on you and said, you've got the Holy Spirit now, and went to the next person and laid hands on them and said, you've got the Holy Spirit now, there wouldn't be much to see, would there? There would have to be some kind of evidence or manifestation, right, for people to see that you've received something. What do you think that evidence was? I think it was the same as every other passage we read. They spake with other tongues. Now, from what I understand, church history says, yes, they did speak with tongues, but whether we have history or not, we have plenty of other passages that say they do. The reason why I believe it doesn't mention it specifically here is Acts 8 is really given to show us something else, that there is a definite, distinct experience from the new birth and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, right? But look, there's only one other passage where people received the Holy Spirit, or someone received the Holy Spirit, and that's Acts chapter 9. So go there and we'll look at the Apostle Paul's experience. Acts chapter 9. Now, Paul, as you know, was knocked off his high horse on the road to Damascus, right? He was on his way to persecute the believers in Damascus, in a Syrian city called Damascus. On his way, Jesus shows up and shows up with a measure of glory that's brighter, the Bible says, than the noonday sun. He's stricken blind by that occurrence, falls to the ground, and they lead him by the hand to Damascus. And there, Jesus revealed himself to him. He said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I'm Jesus, whom you have persecuted." And so, how do you know? This is the ultimate, you know, come to Jesus meeting, literally. And so for the next several days, about 3 days, he's in Damascus praying, right? No doubt in my mind that through that experience, he got born again. I don't think he needed someone to lead him in the sinner's prayer. I think there was an immediate recognition of his error, a crying out to the Lord. But notice how it's phrased here, verse 17. Oh, by the way, and Jesus showed up at the same time that's going on. He shows up to a disciple by the name of Ananias who lives in Damascus and says, "I want you to go and minister to this fella." And Ananias has some great reservations because everybody knows about Paul. He's on a witch hunt to kill Christians. And so he says, "No, it's okay. I've already softened him up for you. I've already done the heavy lifting. You just go and deliver the knockout blow." And so here's Ananias coming to minister to Paul. It says, "And Ananias went his way," Acts 9:17. "Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, 'Brother,'" who? "Brother Saul." Now you don't call someone Brother Saul if they're not a brother, right? So obviously, I believe very clearly, Paul had already been born again. "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he rose and was baptized. Now, again, the Bible doesn't say anything here about him speaking with other tongues, but we know Paul did. How do we know? Because he tells us as much. He said, "I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all." Right? So we know that Paul spake with tongues, even though it doesn't mention it in this primary experience. So again and again, we see in the Scriptures very clearly that those that are filled with the Holy Spirit speak with other tongues. But despite this, a lot of people have questions as to the validity of speaking with other tongues. So I'm going to begin to share with you, and we'll touch on the beginnings of it today, and we'll come back and finish it up. But what the three uses or purposes are for speaking with other tongues. And the good thing is that if God hasn't used you in one way or another way, that doesn't mean tongues are not for you. We'll find out before we get done that tongues are in some capacity for every believer. But let's look at the three different purposes or uses for tongues. Number one, tongues may serve as a sign. I like to call this tongues for the world. So go with me to 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14, and we'll look at verse 20 and 21. We're going to spend a lot of time this week and next in 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14, 20 and 21. If we get done with it today, which I don't think we will, then we'll go on to something else, but I think we'll probably be on this a couple weeks. 1 Corinthians 14, 20 and 21. Paul speaking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. He said, "Brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. In the law it is written, 'With men of other tongues and other lips I will speak to this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, says the Lord.'" Verse 22, I meant to put in verse 22 if I didn't. 22, "Therefore," now listen to this, "therefore tongues are for a sign." Listen to this, "not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe." Now, what did Paul say tongues are for in this context? What he's talking about right here. He said tongues are for a sign to who? To the unbelievers. For one thing, believers don't need a sign. What is a sign? Remember Jesus said, "These signs shall follow them that believe." A sign is an attesting miracle that accompanies the preaching of the gospel to give it divine validation. It's God's way of saying, "That's my message." It's God's exclamation point on the gospel, right? So when we go preach and God confirms His word with the supernatural, it's heaven's way of letting the world know, "This is my word." So tongues can serve as a sign like that. Now you might remember when Jesus gave that list of signs. In fact, notice with me in Mark 16, when Jesus is talking about going forth and preaching the gospel, He mentions tongues as a sign. Mark 16:15. You remember He said, "Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs," attesting miracles in other words, "will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons." Notice this, "they will speak with new tongues." So tongues can serve as a sign to the unbeliever. Now, when does tongues serve as a sign to the unbeliever? Well, not so much when we're in the church giving a message and someone interprets. That's really more speaking to the church to edify, exhort, and comfort. We'll get to that later. Or if you're just speaking in tongues devotionally in your prayer closet, that doesn't serve as a sign to the unbeliever. But has tongues, do we have a good example of tongues serving as a sign to the unbeliever? As a matter of fact, we do. That would be in Acts chapter 2, right? When the Holy Spirit fell, and they all spake with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance, they didn't keep it in the church house. I think that's the problem with the church today. We want to keep the supernatural in our services. Lay hands on one another, prophesy over one another, minister to one another, and let the world go to hell. That's not what God gave us the Holy Ghost for. He gave us the Holy Spirit to be a witness to the world, right? So they come tumbling out of that upper room and cause quite a stir in the streets, right? Now let's take a notice at that passage because people have read this wrong for years. Acts chapter 2, starting with verse 5. I've got to get there. Acts 2, starting with verse 5. Says, "Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when the sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language." Let me stop there. How many know the Bible said, Paul said, "Though I speak of in the tongues of men and of angels." So there are tongues of men, and there are tongues of angels, or tongues terrestrial, tongues celestial. There are heavenly languages. We talk about our prayer language, our heavenly language. That's all very biblical. But there are also the tongues of men. They're not just speaking to God here. They're speaking in languages that the crowd understood, right? And it created confusion and wonder and amazement. "Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born?" And then he gives us a huge list of people from all over the world. Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, Whatever could this mean? Others mocking said, These men are full of new wine. So some were blowing it off, but others were looking at this, and the more realistic, more rational ones were looking at this saying, God must be up to something. Now, it was only a sign because they realized these fellas can't speak these languages. Listen, if I start speaking to you this morning in fluent Portuguese, let me just tell you, God is doing something. Because I don't even know one... The only word I know in Portuguese is Portuguese. I mean, I don't even think they say it that way. I mean, I know zero. I know no words in Russia. I think caviar. I don't know. I know no Russian words. Vodka. That's it. I mean, and I don't drink it, but I'm just saying, I don't know any Russian. But if I started speaking to you the wonderful works of God this morning in some Lithuanian language or Polish or whatever, how many know that would be a sign that God was up to something? That's exactly what happened. These fellows came tumbling out of that upper room, and they start speaking the wonderful works of God. Now, this is where so many denominations, including one I grew up in, got this wrong. They said, well, that was needed on this day because there were so many people of various languages that needed to hear the gospel in their own tongue. Wrong. Wrong for a lot of reasons. Number one, because nobody got saved hearing them speak in tongues. In fact, nobody even got any faith hearing them speak in tongues. Instead, they were confused. They were full of wonder and amazement. Didn't say anything about having faith to be saved. Right? Not only that, but after Peter explained what it was, he got up in a common tongue they all understood and spake the gospel, and 3,000 got saved. Back then, it was just like it is today. Everyone, they had a language of the world, just like we do. Then it was Koine Greek. Today it's English, is a more universal language. But he spoke a language they all understood. It might have been Hebrew. But whatever it was, he got up and preached, and that's when people got saved. What did the tongues do? All it did was create wonder and amazement. What was it? It was a sign to show that God was up to something. Now, interestingly, when the Azusa Street Revival came in 1906, and people again started being filled with the Spirit and having this phenomenon of speaking with other tongues, their misunderstanding of this passage made them feel like, oh, I'm speaking in Russian, I should go to Russia and be a missionary. And many of them tried to do that, only to find out when they got there they weren't speaking Russian anymore. That's not what the gift is for. The gift is for, in this case, to create wonder and amazement, to let people know God is up to something. They weren't preaching the gospel either. They were just simply declaring the wonderful works of God. Now, I always like to hear Paul Crouch share the story. Paul Crouch, who is the founder of Trinity Broadcasting Network, was born in Egypt. His parents were missionaries to Egypt. And he said, you know, back, I don't know what they speak in Egypt, some form of Arabic or Egyptian or whatever it is, but it ain't English. And he said, when many of them would be filled with the Holy Spirit, you would hear them say, praise the Lord, thank you, Jesus, I love you, Lord. And he said, they didn't speak a lick of English. What were they doing? They were simply declaring the wonderful works of God. That's what praise is. And so that certainly got the attention of this crowd. What was that? It was tongues serving as a sign. How many of you know we could use that today? I mean, that would be wonderful, right? I remember Brother Hagin telling a story. I haven't had really any real experiences, some similar ones, but not really exactly along this line. But I remember Brother Hagin telling us a story of a young man who came home during the war and brought a friend with him who was a Jew. And just out of courtesy, this Jewish friend went with him to his Pentecostal church. And in that morning, in the middle of the service, there was a lady there who did not have much education. She actually took in washing to kind of, you know, supplement her income. A very fixed income, and she didn't have much education, but she, God would use her to give a message in tongues, and the pastor said very often, I would interpret that to edify the church, to bless the church. He said, that morning she spake in tongues, but I had no interpretation. And so, like you oftentimes do when something like that happens, it's a little bit awkward, the pastor said, I just kind of moved the service along. And after the service, though, this Jewish young soldier wanted to talk to me. And he said, who is that woman who spoke to me in Hebrew in the service? And they had no idea what he was talking about. Nobody could figure it out. And finally, he said, you know, that woman that spoke, and they realized, it's that lady who spake in tongues. He said, well, we didn't know she was speaking Hebrew. We just thought, and they kind of explained to him what she does. And so he thought she spoke Hebrew. He wanted to talk with her. Well, when he sat down with her, he realized she didn't even really speak English very well, let alone Hebrew. And they asked him, what did she say to you? Well, she said to me right in the middle of the service that Jesus Christ was the Messiah of my people and that I should believe in Him. That would be a sign. Amen. And so he came to faith through that supernatural evidence of God being at work in their midst. Amen. I fully expect to hear, now I've heard of stories like this again and again, of people being used by God in this manner. To speak in a language that others did not know. I remember one of my former pastors, Mark Brzee, good man of God, he was over in Poland, I believe it was, right after the wall came down. And, you know, they hadn't had the gospel for 70 years, right? So, because of communism. And so he's ministering in a particular church, going down the prayer line, praying for people. And there was an older gentleman there with his daughter. And I'm trying to remember exactly what the language was, but Mark just was inspired to speak in tongues over him. And sometimes you think maybe God's going to give you a message, but he spake in tongues, that's all he had. So he laid hands on the gentleman and went his way. Afterward, the daughter came and sought Brother Mark out and said, my father wants to know where you learned, and I think it was some old form of Latin. And it turned out he was a scholar in that language. Dead language, nobody speaks it today, let alone Mark. But so that was a sign to that old man that God was moving, right? How do you know God is still a wonder-working God? He's still the God who split the Red Sea, who caused the sun and the moon to stand still. And if God wants to show up by speaking in a language that you've never spoke before, right? So I don't know if you're praying with someone and feel prompted. I don't know. God could be working through you as a sign. But let me just say this. We'll come to the other two types or uses for tongues next week. But let me just end by saying this. You may go your whole life. And God may never use you to speak in tongues as a sign. But that does not mean that tongues are not for you. Because there's two other uses for tongues we'll get to next week. More common uses of tongues, actually. You know, you, like I said, you may go your whole life and never even hear of an instance where this happens. But that doesn't mean tongues aren't for today. And it certainly doesn't mean tongues aren't for you. They are, right? So we'll come back next week and finish this up. And so I want to encourage you to come because, again, a lot of times the devil's telling people, well, for whatever reason, tongues aren't for you, you're not one of the lucky ones, or there must be something wrong in your life. And I'm telling you, all of that is a bunch of nonsense. God wants you to have everything heaven has purchased for you through Jesus Christ, right? We receive these things by grace, not by works. So don't think as soon as I get good enough, as soon as I pass whatever test it is, right? Men might put tests like that before you, but God isn't. The blood of Jesus is more than enough to cleanse and qualify you for all the inheritance of heaven. Can you say amen? Let's pray. Father, I pray that today, as we feed on your word and come more into the light of the knowledge of God, first of all, Father, I pray that you would work your wonders in our day. Father, we are a global community today, connected so closely through technology and the internet, social media. And Father God, we need signs and wonders. Father God, I can only imagine what would happen if suddenly while someone's watching a message online on YouTube, suddenly they hear the preacher begin to speak in a language, or maybe several languages, that they know he does not know, that are not native to him, and yet it serves as a sign to the multitudes watching online. Father, we might have thousands come to Christ with such a single miracle like that. And we pray, Father God, as the group in the book of Acts did in Acts chapter 4, we pray that you'd stretch forth your hand to heal, that signs and wonders would be done through the name of your holy child Jesus in our day. How desperately we need God to move in a powerful way in this hour, in this moment, in this time. Father, I pray that there would be in us a hunger stirred up for the supernatural power of God. That we would not become complacent, Father God, with where we are in you, but that we would be ever more hungry to have a deeper experience in you so that we might be utilized for your glory. Hallelujah. We thank you for that, Father. We bless you for that, Father. Hallelujah. If you're here today and you're one of those and you feel, you know, man, I haven't qualified for these things. I just want to assure you that's not true. The blood of Jesus is what qualifies you. You might still be struggling with some stuff, as I said, all of us are, in some capacity, maybe just either in our walk or growth with God. I want to let you know that the blood of Jesus is enough for heaven. And if you've embraced Christ as Savior and Lord and put your faith and trust in Him, He's cleansed you and qualified you for the inheritance of the saints in light, including this gift of the Holy Spirit. So don't feel that somehow you're on the outside looking in. It belongs to you. God wants you to experience His fullness. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for just ministering that reassurance to the hearts of people this morning. And Father, I pray that even, Father, as we leave here today, people in their hearts crying out to you, maybe in their car, in their bedroom, in the shower, wherever, would lift their voices to you, crying out for more of heaven in their soul, more of heaven in their heart, more of heaven upon them to do the works of Jesus. I thank you for filling them, Father God, and giving that initial evidence that they might speak with other tongues, Father God, and experience that edification inwardly that you desire for each and every one of us to experience. We give you thanks and praise for it, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope today's broadcast has been a blessing to you. Again, to find out more about the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit us at wkcconnect.org. Also, we would love to hear from you. You can email us with your comments, questions, and prayer requests at info@wkcconnect.org. We would love to hear from you.